Good morning and happy Sabbath. I've been praying that God will do something special in our meeting today. We're living in an hour of Earth's history. We're simply coming to a meeting and leaving the same people is no longer an option. Every time we come to a meeting in which we seek God in Bible study and in prayer, we have an opportunity for His Spirit to touch our hearts and do something special. So let's bow our heads just momentarily once again. Father, we thank You that You are more anxious to touch us than we are to be touched. You're more anxious to heal us inside than we are to be healed. We pray that You would come today, speak to our hearts and to our minds, heal our weary, sin-sick souls, and draw us closer to You. In Christ's name, amen. A number of years ago, I was pastoring a little church in Georgia. And often we gave Bible studies to people that lived back in the mountains. And in Georgia, we call those hollers. You drive back on dirt roads and come into little cabins. Some of those cabins, even today, don't have electricity. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting that everybody in Georgia doesn't have electricity. But there are those isolated spots back in the hills. And I remember one day I was back in the hill country giving a Bible study. I'd given Bible studies to this family for about 6 months. And as I was sitting, giving them a Bible study in a little log cabin, dirt floor, no electricity, no running water, a man came into the cabin smoking a big cigar. And the first words out of his mouth as he smoked this cigar were, "Praise God, I'm healed." Praise God, I'm healed. Well, that was rather fascinating to me, and I was a younger man at the time and a little bolder, so I said to the big cigar man, what are you healed of? And he said, the story is so amazing. About 6 months ago, I went to my physician, and my physician told me that I had a spot on my lung, and further tests revealed that it was malignant. But I just went back for a continued checkup after the last 6 months, and now there is no spot on my lung, there is no malignancy. Praise God, I'm healed. I said to the big cigar man, you know, I was a little younger, and I wasn't as careful and diplomatic as what I might say today, and I said to him, big cigar man, what about your big cigar? What did the doctor say about that cigar? And he looked at me, and in all seriousness, he said, young man, don't you know, if you have enough faith, you can smoke as many big cigars as you want. Because cancer cannot touch you if you have enough faith. And he said, the problem with you, young preacher, is you don't have enough faith. Now, my question is this. Was the big cigar man right? Well, where is your faith? If you have enough faith, can you smoke all the big cigars that you want? And because of the dynamic power of faith, cancer will not touch you at all. If you have enough faith, can you eat as much ice cream as you want, and pie, and cheesecake, and you'll not gain a pound, because faith is so powerful, it will turn back the results of any physical lifestyle practices. What is faith? If you have enough faith, will you always be healthy, wealthy, and wise? If you have enough faith, will your marriage always go right and you never have a conflict with your wife? If you always have enough faith, will your children always make the right decisions and never get into any problems in their life? If you have enough faith, will you always have adequate money to buy whatever you want? If you have enough faith, will you never get sick and is sickness the result of lack of faith? If you have enough faith, will life be like floating on a cloud with the winds of the Spirit to the kingdom of God. What is faith? In fact, faith is so important that God gives to us a whole chapter in the Bible about it. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And be prepared for some amazing surprises this morning as we study Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith? God considers faith so important, so significant to the Christian life, that in fact, faith is the only essential requirement for salvation if it's understood correctly. And faith is so important that if you misunderstand it, you get off track in the Christian life. And I will be so bold to you as to say today that what we see in American evangelical Christianity is often not faith at all. It's a sugar-coated, candy-coated gospel that ultimately leaves you barren in the trials, in the difficulties and challenges of your life. That faith is not a good luck charm. Faith is not a four-leaf clover. Faith is not something that if you have it, everything is going to go well in your life. This candy-coated, superficial, surface vision of faith will ultimately, in your life, if that is what you grasp, sometimes let you down, someday let you down, and you'll be defeated and broken and crushed and bruised and tend to give up on God. Faith is far, far deeper than much of the superficiality that passes for faith in the modern world. And so let's probe it. Let's look at Scripture and discover what faith is and what faith is all about and practically applied in our life. We begin with Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? It's the substance. Substance. It's what stands under. Faith stands under everything else in my Christian life. Substance. Submarine, a boat that goes under the sea, not a sandwich. Submarine, boat that goes under the sea. Subterranean, something that's under the earth. Faith is the substance. You look at the word substance and it has a variety of meanings. One is that which stands under. Faith stands under everything else. It solidifies. It is the foundation. In the Greek language, the word for substance means the essence of a thing. A substance is the real thing as opposed to the artificial. So faith is the real thing. It is the genuine thing that supports everything else in our Christian life. It's the essence of it. It's the foundation of it. Another translation says, faith is the confident assurance of things hoped for. It's the confident assurance. When life seems like it's in a whirl, when my head is spinning, when my wife has been diagnosed with cancer, when my kid has been in a car wreck, when the bills are mounting up high, faith is the confident assurance that God still loves me. It's the confident assurance that He still cares for me. It is the confident assurance that He's still in control of my life. So what is faith? It's the essence of everything I hope for. It's the essence of everything I dream about. It's the foundation of my spiritual life. It's the confidence assurance. It is the guarantee that all God's promises will be fulfilled for me, whether I can see it or not. Faith is the guarantee that all of God's promises are going to be fulfilled. Then the Bible gives to us a list of the heroes of faith. Preliminary to that list, I'd like to share with you two definitions that Ellen White gives of faith. One is found in Signs of the Times, September 9, 1889. Signs of the Times, 1889. She asks the question, what is faith? And then she answers it. It is simply taking God at His word. It is believing that God will do just as He promised. That is what faith is. It is taking God at His word. She also defines faith in Education, page 253. Faith is trusting God, believing that He loves us and knows best what's for our good. When you come to a position of faith in your life and you've just retired to a place called Loma Linda because you want to be in an Adventist community and you've worked hard all your life, you buy a little bungalow up in the mountains, and your husband dies of a heart attack the first week you're here and you don't know anybody, faith is saying, God, I don't understand this, but I still trust you. And I'm not going to give up on you because I cannot understand what's happening to me in life. See, faith is not dependent on everything going right. It's a confident assurance that even when it doesn't, God is still there in my life. God gives to us multiple examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We begin with Hebrews chapter 11 and we look at some of those examples of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness and he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though through it he being dead still speaks. Who is the first one that God tells us gives an example of faith? Abel. Abel's faith was so good it got him killed. Because if Abel didn't have faith, he would have lived. But since he had faith, he died. Why does God give you the first example of a person who has faith that dies rather than a person who has faith and lives? You would think that God would begin with somebody who lived. His faith was so great that God worked some kind of miracle and he was delivered. If Abel did not have faith, he would have lived, but because he had faith, he died. Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice, but if Abel didn't bring the excellent sacrifice, and he had presumption, he may have lived. Cain brought the sacrifice of presumption, Abel brought the sacrifice of faith, and Abel's faith led him to die. Could it be that sometimes you pray for somebody dying of cancer? And it's not that their faith is weak that they die, but their faith is strong and they die. So it is not the object of faith that reveals faith or the results of faith that reveal faith. It is the quality of faith that reveals faith. Now look at the next example. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. Now wait a minute, I'm kind of confused here. Abel has faith and he dies, and Enoch has faith. Now stay with me through this. Abel has faith and he what? Dies, and Enoch has faith and he lives. Who had more faith? Abel who died or Enoch who lived? Who had more faith? Abel who died or Enoch who lived? Neither. Did Enoch trust God? And did he trust God so much that God took him home? Alive without seeing death. Did Abel trust God? Wait a minute, you're confusing me now. Both had faith and one lives and one dies. Let's keep going here. This is a fascinating chapter. Okay, Noah. We look there at verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Abel has faith and he dies. Enoch has faith and he lives. Noah has faith and he stays. Noah had such faith that he stayed and built an ark to go through the flood, and Noah stayed for 120 years on the task. Does it take faith not to leave Loma Linda after you graduate and stay here and minister? But look at Abraham. By faith, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would afterward receive his inheritance. Noah had faith and he stayed, and Abraham had faith and he what? He left. Does it take faith to leave? So faith is neither staying where you are or going. Faith is knowing what God wants you to do and doing it. Incidentally, something else about Noah. Noah prepared an ark and he got in the ark. This is a little aside, not in the sermon, but it may be more valuable for somebody. It's one I throw in free. Were the animals housebroken that were brought upon the ark? Now, come on now. Were the animals housebroken that were broken and brought upon the ark? You think any of those animals messed when they went on the ark? You think they did? In 120 days, you think they stunk the place up a little bit? You think it stunk inside the ark sometimes? Well, was there a storm outside the ark? Was the ark shaking back and forth? Somebody sees where I'm going with this already. There was a storm outside the ark. Were the waves high outside the ark? Was the thunder crashing? But did it stink inside the ark? But was it still God's ark, although there was a little stink inside? He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There may be at times a little stink in the ark. Are you hearing me today? But the answer is not to jump off into the waters and get drowned, because God has his hand on the ark, and the church is going through to triumph. So because occasionally some of the animals inside the ark mess, and it gets a little mess here or there, and it gets a little stinky here or there, it's still God's ark, and God never called you to get off the ark, clean up the mess a little bit. You know, it takes more faith to work to clean up the mess in the ark that God put you in than to jump out of the ark and get drowned in the storm and criticize the stink that was in the ark while you're drowning outside the ark. If you didn't get it, ask your girlfriend or your wife. She'll explain it. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel does what? Dies. By faith, Enoch does what? Lives. By faith, Noah stays. By faith, Abraham goes. Sarah, verse 11. By faith, Sarah conceives. Did it take faith for Sarah to conceive? How old was she? Any 90s here? I know here about all these geriatric people at Loma Linda. National Geographic comes in and does a story. Any of those 90-year-olds, they conceiving? It takes faith to conceive. But wait a minute. The same child that comes as a child of promise, that is conceived by Sarah, God tells Abraham in verse 17, offer up Isaac. He says, take that child and offering him up. It takes faith. By faith, Abel dies, and by faith, Enoch lives. By faith, Noah stays, and he's content not to leave, and he stays in one place for 120 years. And by faith, Abraham does not stay, and he goes. By faith, Sarah conceives a child at 90. And the same God who tells her she'll conceive by 90, by faith, tells Abraham to offer up the child. See, are you getting a picture of what faith is all about? Faith is trusting God. Faith is listening to the voice of God in your heart and in your life. Faith is sensing that God is leading you to live or to die, to stay or to go, to conceive a child or to offer up that child to God. Now let's continue. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and had gave instructions concerning his bones. You are well aware that Joseph came from an incredibly dysfunctional family. And Joseph's siblings entered into sibling rivalry. Joseph went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And Joseph became an incredibly wealthy man. It takes faith to be wealthy. It takes faith to be wealthy. There is no problem with being wealthy. The question is, what do you do with the wealth that God gave you? So the issue is not what you have, but the issue is what has you. You see, it's no problem to have money, but if money has you, that's a bigger problem. You can have less than somebody else, but the less you have can have you. And so it took faith for Joseph to manage the wealth for the good of God's cause. Because he was managing all those granaries, then he could have sold that grain and received the money for himself, right? But he chose not to. He chose to use it both for Egypt as a testimony of the power of the living God, and he chose to use it for Israel at a time of famine. So it was how he used it. So Joseph had faith, and God entrusted him with riches. But look at the next one. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Joseph had faith. He went into Egypt and became rich. Moses had faith, and he came out of Egypt and became poor. Wow. Enoch, Abel has faith, and he dies. Enoch has faith, and he lives.
Noah has faith and he stays. Abraham has faith and he leaves. Sarah has faith and she conceives. Abraham has faith and he offers up the child of promise. Joseph has faith and he becomes rich in Egypt. Moses has faith and he becomes poor outside of Egypt. We continue to go on. Look here now at verse 24. It talks about faith. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned back to fight the enemies of their aliens. So here is a story where these people have such faith that there is the attempt to come at them with the sword and kill them. But the angel's hand stays the sword. The sword drops, and the faithful believers of God are not killed with the sword. The Bible says very clearly, by faith, verse 34, they escaped the edge of the sword. Does it take faith to see somebody coming at you with the sword and to believe that God is going to deliver you and to see that sword drop in their hands? By faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. But now let your eyes drop down to verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted. They were slain with the sword. What happened to those in verse 34? In verse 34, they did what? They escaped the edge of the sword. How did they do that? By what? Faith. What happened to those in verse 37? They were stoned. They were sawn in sunder. They were slain with the sword. They were slain in the sword because they had faith. But the ones in verse 34 escaped the edge of the sword by what? Faith. Will some people be killed as martyrs and they have faith? Will other people be delivered and they have faith? What then is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, if you haven't seen it before, is specifically designed by God as a contrast chapter. It's a chapter of couplets. You have a story, and then you have the opposite in the next verse. The reason God did that is specifically designed to teach you that at times like Abel, we will die in faith. And because a person has a malignant disease and dies, does not mean they have any less faith than a person who lives. There will be times that God calls you to stay in one place like Noah and to listen to his voice and stay on task and not consider moving. There will be other times in your life that God will call you like Abraham to go where you do not know where you are going. Whether you stay at Loma Linda and mission and have a mission that God has given you by faith, or whether you go to Mongolia by faith, the issue is not whether you stay like Noah or whether you go like Abraham. The issue is, have you heard the voice of God in your own life? Do you know where God is leading you in your own life? Are you living a life of absolute total trust? If you conceive a child, are you committed to bring that child up for Christ? But there are times that we must let our children go. There are times in life where you cannot understand, and it appears that everything you have put into that child is reversing for you. And it's at that point, like Abraham, you offer that child up to God. There are times that God gives us incredible wealth by faith. And the issue is not whether we have it or not. The issue is whether we dedicate that which we have to God. But there may be times that God calls us to poverty, to have far, far less. That does not mean in any way that we are any less dear to the heart of God. It simply means that we have a unique calling of faith and trust. So whether we are sworn asunder and seem to be slain in our life or not, what is faith? What is faith? Each of these believers in the Heroes Hall of Fame of Faith had the same thing in common. They trusted God in every circumstance of their life. What is faith? Faith is trusting God as a friend well known, so that I do whatever he asks. I go wherever he leads. I accept His guidance in my life, in every circumstance of my life, because I know that He will never, ever let me down. I know that He has my happiness in best view, but I know also that there's something more important to God than my happiness. It is my salvation. There is something more important to God than my happiness. It is my salvation. And that more than having me happy in life, God wants to save me for a trillion million years. And faith is saying, God, life is a school. And I am willing to face the lessons that you want to teach me, whether those lessons are in the light or in the darkness. I am willing to go through the lessons you want to teach me, whether they are lessons of joy and sorrow, whether they're lessons of living or dying, whether they're lessons of staying or going, whether they're lessons of poverty and wealth. Lord, I am not going to tell you how to run my life. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm simply going to trust you. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, was asked one day, aren't you bitter that you were born blind? Aren't you bitter that you were born blind? And she said to the person who asked her, in fact, I am not at all. I am privileged to be born blind. Because you see other faces and you know what they look like. The first face that I will see is the face of Jesus. And she wrote that beautiful hymn, Face to Face with Christ My Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Now the third verse is particularly powerful. She writes, what rejoicing in His presence. When are banished grief and pain, when the crooked things are straightened, and the dark things shall be made plain. Now there are three things that faith is not. Three things that faith is not. First, faith is not telling God what I want and demanding He give it to me because I want it now. Faith is not selfishness disguised as belief. Faith is not selfishness disguised as belief. Faith is discovering what God wants and above all else, committing my life to follow that. A good example of that is Matthew, the 26th chapter. There are three things that faith is not. Faith is not demanding that God will do for me what I want. They're the candy-coated, cotton candy, hard sugary faith, hard candy sugary faith, says, God, you better do what I want. And if you don't come through and do what I want, then you must not care for me at all. Faith is not human being-centered. It is God-centered. It is never faith in me. It's always faith in Him. It's never trust in what I can do. It's always trust in what He can do. It is never focused on what I want. It's always focused on what He wants. Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we look there at the experience of Jesus in Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. It says, He went a little farther and fell on His face in prayer, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now notice, when Jesus is praying, do you think Jesus was going to the cross saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow, hallelujah, couldn't wait, can't wait for them to drive nails through my hands, can't wait for them to jam a cross. It's almost blasphemy even to think about it, isn't it? But that way, Jesus did not go to the cross singing praises with some emotional warm feeling running up and down his spine. Jesus went to the cross with an incredible burden of the sins of humanity, knowing that He would be separated from God because of the pain of sin. But even when He got to the cross, He couldn't imagine how awful the physical, mental, and emotional pain was going to be. He was shut out from the Father's presence. And so when Jesus was going to the cross to be denied by Peter and betrayed by Judas and rejected by the Jews, when Jesus was going to that cross to have nails driven through His hands and a crown of thorns placed upon His head and blood running down His face, when Jesus headed to the cross, it was not a picnic. And here, Jesus says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup, let this trial, let this difficulty pass from me. Then he says, nevertheless, not I will, my will, but your will be done. That is faith. Faith is saying, Lord, I don't want to go through this. I'm not choosing to go through this. Lord, I wish I didn't have to face this. If you're asking me humanly, and this lump in my breast has been diagnosed as malignant, and it has metastasized, Lord, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through the treatments that I have to go through. I'm not choosing that. Lord, I don't want my life to be cut short when I'm 45 years old. I'm not choosing this. Lord, I don't understand it, and I know that you only want good for me and that you did not cause this. So I do not put the blame on you, Lord, for what happened to me. Somebody says, but my wife ran off with another man. Somebody says, I was abused as a child. Somebody said, did God cause those things? He did not. We live in a world of sickness, suffering, where often the innocent suffer. And maybe the cause of what has happened in your life or in your family or your childhood has absolutely most likely has absolutely nothing to do with choices that you made. It is true that sometimes in our life we make health choices and there are consequences in our own body. That's a reality. But it is also true that there are times we don't make those choices and still we are hit by a drunk driver. A kid goes through the windshield of a car. It's not because he didn't pray enough that morning. In the divine drama of destiny, faith is not always saying, Lord, this is my will for my life and it's going to be charted out. There are factors beyond our control. But even when there are factors beyond our control, we can reach out in trust and say, God, I trust you in spite of what's going on. Faith is seeking God's will in every aspect of my life. Let me give you an example of faith in God's will. A young couple came to some classes on trusting God and how to have this trust permeate every area of your life. When they came to the classes, they were about $12,000 in corporate debt on their credit card. And they had been spending, they were newly married, the corporate debt was far greater than their ability to pay it back. They had simple, modest jobs. They were not well-to-do people at all. And they had $12,000 debt in their corporate credit card. They began to learn the newer, deeper dimension of faith. And they discovered that faith is trusting God in every area of their life. So they said to one another, we will not make another purchase unless we ask God about it, and we ask God if it's His will. Because we understand now that the deeper dimension of faith is not seeking what we want, it's seeking what God wants. The deeper dimension of faith is seeking God's will in every aspect of life. So before we make a purchase, we're going to seek God's will. And so they were following that pretty good, and their corporate debt was coming down. It was about $9,000 or $10,000. Their personal debt was coming down. It was about $9,000 or $10,000. And so they loved skiing, and snow skiing was their favorite. And they were in the mall one day, and they saw at the ski shop that they had, it was off-season, and that they could buy skis and ski boots for like half price. And they said, my, this is wonderful. So they went in, they got fitted for their skis and ski boots and fitted for the ski bindings and the skis. And I mean, everything was half price, and I mean, they were going to get out of the whole thing for both of them for like about $3,200. And, you know, they did have the credit card, and they could put it on the credit card, and that was pretty neat. And so they came up to the register, and I'll call them John and Mary. That is not their real name. So John takes out his credit card, his MasterCard, and he gives it to the lady, and she's about ready to run it. And he looks over and smiles at Maria, and she looks back at him. And then he gets this funny look on his face, and she got the funny look on her face. And just as the lady was going to go, you know, with the credit card thing, he said, hold it for a second. He said, goes over to Maria, and he said, Maria, remember that commitment we made to one another? Is this God's will? And she said, yeah. He said, we didn't ask God about this. And remember our new dimension of faith, that faith is seeking what God's will is? And remember how in our marriage we've been arguing over money because we're so far in debt? And he said to the lady, you know, could you just wait on this? Leave this stuff here, and, you know, just leave some of this stuff here now. They walked out into the mall, sat down in a quiet corner, and he took her hand, and he said, remember we read in Matthew 26 that Jesus was going to the cross, and he said, not my will, but thy will. Remember we discussed together that faith is always seeking God's will. It's never our will. It is our will to get those skis. That's our will. That's what we want to do. But we didn't ask God. In the mall, with people walking by them, they held hands and bowed their head, and they said, dear Jesus, we want to live lives of faith, lives in which we trust you. And we know the first aspect of faith is seeking your will. It's seeking what you want, not what we want. Lord, what should we do? At the end of praying, both of them came to the conclusion that they were not in God's will to increase their debt by another $3,000+. They went back into the store. They said, you know what? We've talked this over. We're not going to go ahead with the purchase. They walked out. And he said later, it was the happiest day of my life because it was one of the first times in my life I made a decision based on what I believed God wanted me to do, not on what I wanted to do. I had been running impulsively through life doing what I want to do. And then he kind of chuckled and said, this was about a year or two later, he chuckled and said, you know what? We had the best year skiing we ever had. We used our old skis. We went at times that we could afford it, and we did not go into further debt, and we didn't have to be arguing when we came back from skiing that we shouldn't have been gone because we paid too much. We were living. He said, it was the best ski season we ever had. Three things faith is not. First, faith is not doing what you want. It is discovering what God wants. Secondly, faith is not sight. If faith were sight, it would not be faith, it would be sight. And sight is not faith, and faith is not sight, because faith and sight are two different things. Faith is trusting God, believing God, hanging on when I cannot see. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. See, faith is not sight. When is it necessary to have faith? Before you are healed or after you are healed? When is it necessary to have faith? When you're in debt and struggling to get out, or when you're out of debt, struggling to get in? No. When is it necessary to have faith? When you need the money or when you don't need the money? When is it necessary to have faith in your marriage? When you live together for 18 years and you had friction for the last 10? And you don't know how you can solve it? And you went to a couple of marriage counselors and they didn't help you? And you're about ready to give up? At that moment in your life, you say, God, we know you can do so much more in our marriage. We know you can do so much more. See, when is it necessary to have faith? When you see or when you don't see? When is it necessary to have faith? When you're taking organic chemistry and the exam has not come yet? Now that's when faith and works blend together, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I almost went to meddling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. Faith trusts God when we cannot see. Faith trusts God that He loves me, that He knows what's best for me, even when the circumstances of my life look dark. Faith trusts God. I love that song, "'Tis so sweet to do what?" In who? Jesus. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Just to take Him where? At His word. Just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Some of you know that I love hymn stories. Always, before I go to bed at night, I have a thing I do all over the world. Usually my wife and I walk for 45 minutes in the evening. Any place I am in the world, you'll find me walking the streets about 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night, depending on where I am and what my meetings were that night. So my traditional style in the evening is take a walk for 40 minutes to an hour before I go to bed. Then I always lie in a hot bath and read something. Many times, because I'm kind of a hymn story buff, I am terrible when it comes to music. I absolutely don't know a B-flat from a D-minus. Somebody said D-minus was a note. Well, that shows you what I don't know. But I don't know anything about music. Nothing. But I love hymn stories for some reason. Just love them. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." The words were written by Louisa M. Steed. Here's her story. Louisa M. Steed came to the United States. When she came as an immigrant from England and came with her husband. They had a little child in America. They were living here for about 3 years. Went swimming out on, they were living in New York City in kind of a ghetto area. He was a factory worker. They went out swimming on Coney Island, and they were lying on the sand. They heard somebody shouting in the water. And as they heard this person shouting in the water, they looked out and there was a teenager, 18 years old, that was drowning. And Louisa M. Steed's husband dove in the water, swam out to rescue this young man that was drowning. And in the attempt to rescue him, Louisa's husband drowned. He died. She had this little child to raise in a three-room apartment in New York City, had no money, and continued to run out of her savings and was just weeping. She was an immigrant here, didn't know people, didn't have any friends, was very isolated, and she was a Christian. She got a little girl on the floor, and she just prayed, "Lord, please, please help us. We don't know what to do. My husband has died. We have no income. I can't go back to England. I don't even have the money for the boat fare. Lord, I just can't do it. Lord, I can't see what the future is, and I don't know what the future is. Lord, please, by faith, I believe you're going to care for me." That morning when she went out on the porch, and it doesn't always happen this way, but it happened for Louisa M. Steed. As she went out on the porch, there were three boxes of food. Her neighbors, knowing her plight, brought in the food, and there was an envelope with enough money to pay 2 or 3 months' rent. She started crying. She said, "God, you're so gracious." She said, "I never understood what would happen. My husband has died. I couldn't possibly see the future, but this is a token that you love me. It's a token you care for me." And she went in on that morning. She sat at her table and she wrote, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. I'm so glad I've learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me till the end. In the trials of your life, in the challenges of your life, in the difficulties of your life, in the brokenheartedness of your life, when you do not see what God is doing, you still can trust. There are three things that faith is not. Faith is not seeking my will. Faith is not seeing the end from the beginning. And lastly, faith is not understanding what's going on. It is not necessary for my head to understand, for my heart to trust. The Bible teaches that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Faith is not understanding. Philippians chapter 4. Because although I may not understand why my husband died, why my baby died in childbirth, although I may not understand why bombs have dropped on my town, although I may not understand. You see, we live in North America, most of us here do, where there is a measure of prosperity. So it's easy to say, if you have faith, everything's going to go right. But what about the child born of an AIDS mother in Africa who got AIDS not because of their choice, but got the HIV virus because of the decisions that a mother made that the child never made? Are there some babies like that? Are there AIDS babies? Are there crack cocaine babies? Are there babies born with distended bellies because they are poverty stricken? Although my head may not understand whoever I am in life, whatever life throws at me, I can still trust when my brain cannot comprehend why. My heart can say, "Jesus, like Job, will slay me, yet I'll trust him." We look there at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God surpasses all understanding. When I cannot understand, I can still trust. Joshua did not understand, but he believed God and marched around the walls of Jericho when they fell down. Joseph did not understand why his brothers sold him into slavery. He did not understand that he may not see his father or mother again, but he trusted God. And through that trust, God took him from the pit to the prison and on to the palace. Job did not understand boils head to foot. Did not understand children killed. Did not understand riches lost, but Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Moses did not understand when he was wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. He did not understand when he was leading Israel, but he said, "I will not criticize the people of God. God, I love my church so much that take me out of your book. I don't understand." But through his faithfulness, Israel went into the promised land. Daniel did not understand being thrown into a lion's den, but he trusted. And God caused those lions to fall asleep, and he put his head on the head of a lion and fell asleep with a cozy pillow Paul did not understand. He was shipwrecked, beaten with rods, stoned, impatient, imprisoned, tried. But he said, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. And hanging on a cross, with nails through his hands, and a crown of thorns upon his head, and blood running down his face, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Faith is seeking God's will. It is placing Christ at the center of your life. Faith is looking beyond what's going on around me to what's going on above me. Faith is looking beyond what happens to me to the ultimate hope that one day Jesus will come and all things will be made right. Faith is not understanding the ups and downs of my life. Faith is not understanding the trials and difficulties of my life. Faith brings internal peace and incredible internal joy because I trust Him completely. And I say, Lord, you can do anything with my life you want. Even if at times in the great controversy you allow things that I would not choose, that's okay with me. Because, Lord, you want my best. You love me with a love beyond what I'll ever know. And one day you're going to explain it all to me. And you are going to make everything right. Lord, you are worthy of my deepest trust. As we bow our heads to pray, is there somebody today here that you need a deeper dose of faith in your life? You are going through some trial right now. You're going through some difficulty personally right now. And you want to just lift your hand and say, Lord, when what I'm going through now, I need greater faith, greater trust. Lord, I just lift my hand. Give me that greater dose of faith. I want to live the deeper life of faith. Would you just raise your hand now? You're going through some challenge, some difficulty. You may put it down. God sees your hand. He knows what you're going through. And He will give you that deeper faith. But that faith is not only that God's going to get you through. That faith is that God's going to get this church through. See, there are two dangers today that we face. One is the ultra-left in liberalism that erodes the fundamental principles of God's Word and what this church stands for. But the other is the ultra-right that looks at the church and criticizes it and does not have the faith that God is going to deal with His church in His own way and God's going to get it through. If you want to say, Lord, give me faith in the leadership of this church and give me faith that you're going to get this church through, and stop my mouth from any kind of criticism, but help me trust you that you can do what you need to do in your church. If you'll just raise your hand, I want to pray for you as well. Father, thank you so much that you're a God that's bigger than all the difficulties we face personally. You're a God that's bigger than all the difficulties the church faces. You're a God that is so big that we can put our lives in your hands, that we can incredibly trust you. Whether we live like Enoch or die like Abel, we can trust you. Whether we stay like Noah, or go like Abraham, we can trust you. Whether we conceive and have children like Sarah, or we have to give those children up like Abraham, we can trust you. Whether we are rich like Joseph, or poverty-stricken in the wilderness like Moses, we can trust you. Whether we are slain with the sword or delivered from the sword, we can trust you. Lord, thank you that you mean us only good and never harm. Thank you that you love us with an incredible love. Thank you that you're coming again for us. And may we live those lives of trust today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.